Welcome to another edition of Leftovers, where we on the Calvary Catechism take 15 minutes, roughly, with no prep and no notes, and we tackle a subject or a question. And I am joined by my good friend, Mr. Patrick Nate O'Brien.
It's Nathaniel. Patrick Nathaniel O'Brien when I'm in trouble.
Patrick, yes. So we have decided within the last 5 minutes, or the no prep, no notes, that we are going to tackle the subject of communion, and specifically, what are we partaking of in communion? What is so special about this act of communion? And so we are going to sort of begin by saying there are different views out there on this. And the purpose of this episode is not to debate that our viewpoint is right. We're going to assume that our viewpoint is right.
100%.
As we always do. But we'll just make mention of the other viewpoints. So you have transubstantiation, which would be viewed by Roman Catholics.
Yep.
Lutherans too, I believe.
That's consubstantiation.
Oh, okay. So transubstantiation is the elements, the bread and the cup, literally transform physically into the body and blood of Jesus.
Right.
Even though it doesn't look like it or taste like it or smell like it, it literally becomes the body and blood of Jesus. And they would say,
yes,
passages like, "This is my body," is their support for that, right?
And I grew up Catholic, and you were just told beyond the fact that you see it and it hasn't transformed, you're to believe and have faith that it is in fact now the body and blood of Christ, so much so that if you were to drop it or spill or something like that, you had to bring the dropped wafer back to the tabernacle, and you couldn't serve that to anyone.
Yeah.
So that very, very serious. Consubstantiation, Lutheran view, and that is the presence of Christ somehow inhabits the physical bread and wine, doesn't transform them, but they now contain his presence in a way that is not—
it's unique.
It's unique versus anything else going on in the room.
Right. Like, Christ is present in the room too, but he is uniquely present in the elements themselves in a spiritual sense. So different than literally physically becoming the body and blood of Jesus, but Christ himself is present. And that's Lutherans, and I think maybe, I don't know, I don't want to assume, I didn't do research on this, but maybe even some Presbyterians would potentially hold to a similar view. But nonetheless, we would hold to more of what some people would call a memorial view, that these elements are simply there to remind us, to help us memorialize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, specifically his death. And so when Jesus said, "This is my body," in much the same as when Jesus said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood,"
right,
we believe that he was talking in a, what's the word, metaphorical,
hyperbole. He's also said, "I'm a vine,
right,
I'm the door."
Right, yes. So we would interpret that, and that this is a memorial thing, because we're not given any clear evidence in Scripture otherwise to believe this. And so, again, we won't debate that. Not that that's not an important debate, but our purpose today is, okay, we believe that the bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken, and the cup represents his blood that was poured out for us.
Yes.
So if we don't believe that it literally is the body and blood of Jesus in this special way, or even that Jesus is uniquely present in these elements in a spiritual way, then why is it such a special thing for us? Why do we partake of it? Why does it matter? What is this doing for us as believers?
Yeah, and we believe it to be one of the means of grace.
Mm-hmm.
So in addition to baptism, preaching, and the Lord's Supper, we believe that this is something, and I'll let you, you said it so well just a little bit ago, it's something that is specially used by Christ to impart a certain grace that we wouldn't get otherwise.
Yeah.
But you did it better.
Well, I don't even remember what I said exactly.
That's not good.
No, I believe that his grace is uniquely present in the elements in a sense, not in the consubstantiation way, but I believe that he gives us grace in the partaking of this, because we're doing it in obedience to him.
Mm.
We're doing it in a remembrance of him, and we're doing it as the gathered body of Christ.
Yeah.
Partaking of these elements that represent the body of Christ. So I believe with all of these things, there is a unique grace that's present in the supper. There is a spiritual nourishment that's given to us as believers as we partake of this. I believe that when we partake of the supper, what I say sometimes when we partake at Mission Way is that one of the reasons I believe that the elements are small is to remind us that this is a small partaking of what we will realize fully in the new kingdom at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? We are partaking in part, but then we will fully partake of the feast with Jesus forever. And so, yeah, I think I do believe there is a grace present here that's given to believers in a similar way as when the preaching of the word happens on Sunday morning, there is a grace imparted to believers through the preaching and teaching of the word that you don't get in the same way when you're just at a Bible study. And I'm not saying the Bible study is not important. No, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I just think we have this scriptural precedent for doing this in this way, and God distributes grace to his people when they do it.
I 100% believe that, and I think part of that has to do with that we're turning the gospel. We're turning the gospel. The gospel is being presented in a way that captures all of our senses in that moment. We're doing it together. We hear each other. We taste. We smell. Mm-hmm. We feel. And so all of our attention now is brought to what Christ did for us and the breaking of his body and the spilling out of his blood. And I think that's why Scripture says, you know, don't forsake the gathering. Like, this is something that needs to happen in person. It's something that, you know, the online church can't fulfill for you. You need to be among your brothers and sisters partaking of this by your elders. Now, you're in a very real predicament where you can't physically leave your house and you're a believer. You would reach out to your pastor, your elder, and and ask if someone could bring that to you.
I wouldn't
want you to go without, because I do think in a very special, real way, it enables us to keep going. It fills us up with more of him in some unmeasurable way.
Yeah, and my view on this has honestly shifted over the last 5 years, where I used to think, well, years ago in college, I had the brief stint where I thought it would have been okay to even have like a Big Mac and iced tea as the elements, because it didn't matter what the elements were, which I have very thankfully.
Yeah, now it's just gluten-free bread.
Yeah.
Not Big Mac bread.
But what I used to think, like what you mentioned, doing it through online church and all that's not a big deal. I even used to think it would be a good thing for myself and my family to partake of communion in our home together. And while I don't have a specific verse that says you shouldn't do that, what I do see as the norm in Scripture, as a principle in Scripture, is that this is when the church gathers, right? When the church gathers, we do this. And so again, that's another thing we're doing. When we gather for communion, we're doing it with our brothers and sisters. It's a family meal. It's not an individual thing. And I think we have turned it into that. We've turned it into, it's just a time for me to personally reflect to my own sin.
Individually
reflect to my own sins, and then take these elements and remember what Jesus did and go about my day. Yes, you reflect on your own sins. But when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, we do this discerning the body, in context there, I believe he's referring to the body of Christ. He's saying we're discerning the body of Christ. We're discerning our relationships with our brothers and sisters, making sure there's no bitterness or wrath between our brothers and sisters. And yes, we also are examining ourselves, because Paul says that too. We're examining ourselves and we're discerning the body of Christ, because we're gathered with the body and we're meant to do this in unity with one another as we partake.
And that's why in verse 20 it says, when you come together.
Mm-hmm.
And so it assumes you coming together. And even, so the Bible says what it says. It says that we're to physically gather. It assumes that we're doing this when we come together, when we congregate. Now, experientially, during COVID, there was a short period of time where we could not meet.
Right.
And so we did do this at our house while we watched and online.
Yep.
And so while I thought that was fine for us, there was a part of where I just longed to get us back into the gathering.
Yep.
It just wasn't sufficient. It was weird, because I didn't expect that to personally be an experience that I would have.
Yeah.
But I just was so happy when we got back. Not that my family wasn't good enough. They did fine, mostly. But just getting us among our brothers and sisters. And I do think another thing that points to the importance of it scripturally is you're called as a believer to do it, but then there's a warning for those who are believers who are eating in an unworthy manner, and for unbelievers that, if you know, and in the time of the New Testament was being written, some people ate it in an unworthy manner or as unbelievers and were sick and died.
Yep.
I mean, so there is a very profound consequence attached to that if you take it in an unworthy manner, which I want you to speak to here in just a minute, or as an unbeliever. And so if it wasn't special, I don't think it would have that kind of consequence attached to the treatment of it. And so because it's so special, I think that's why you see such a dire consequence associated, which you do warn us every time we partake in it.
Yep. Yeah. And so on that warning, you know, I will say something along the lines of, if you're here and you are a believer in Christ and you have examined yourself, you don't have known sin, unrepented of sin in your life, then the table's open to you. We don't practice what some would call close communion, where if you're not a member of Mission Way Church specifically, you can't partake. But also then I say, if you are a believer in here and you have known unrepentant sin in your life, right, you haven't examined yourself, I would ask you not to come to the table until you've done that. And that could mean that you need to take a few moments in your seat and repent of that sin and then come to the table. But it also could mean that today I can't partake and I need to come back the next time.
I need to go talk to someone.
Yep.
And, you know, plug into our last full-length episode about forgiveness. Yep. I've offended them, I've sinned against them and the Lord, and I need to specifically go handle that before I can joyfully partake.
Yep. Jesus said, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled and then come back and leave your gift. And I think that would apply to communion as well. And also, then I say to the unbeliever, if you're here and you don't believe in Christ, I'm really glad that you're here. But it would be unloving of me to invite you to this table because I believe you'd be eating and drinking judgment on yourself. And so that's not a good thing. So that's the warning that's given. The other piece of this is, you know, why we do it once a month at Mission Way. And there's times that I wish we do it more often than that.
Point. What's the right frequency?
Right. So
how about that first? So the question on you,
there's no right frequency. Let me say that. When you gather,
right.
Some people think that it should be every time you gather. I don't think you see that clearly enough to make that a mandate in the scripture. But then I recently heard three pastors on a podcast who were all saying that they do it. Some of them did it once a year. He said, if I remember, we do it once a year. Hmm. And then another one said, we try to do it quarterly, but not always. And I actually felt sad for them. I was like, I can't imagine doing it that infrequently. Yeah. Now, I could not look at them and say, you're in sin because of that. But I just think it's such a blessing. It's such a gift. Yeah. It causes you to examine yourself. It causes you to examine relationships in the body. It causes the body together to proclaim the gospel. It's one of the clearest gospel presentations that you do in the church.
Yeah.
So I have a pastor friend who recently said, you know, he had somebody in his church who came up to him and asked, when do you preach the gospel? At the end of your sermon. And he said, well, first of all, the whole sermon in many ways is preaching the gospel. But second of all, what he didn't ask when you preach the gospel. He said, when do you give the gospel invitation in your sermon? He said, well, one of the ways we do that is communion. Because if there's an unbeliever present, they see firsthand that they are excluded from the fellowship of the body because of their unbelief.
Which is that okay for someone to feel excluded?
Right.
Yes, because they are excluded until they repent, put their faith and trust in Christ. And so that is the gentlest way.
Yep.
Plus, I mean, I don't know how many of them are clamoring, like, let me get one of those little cups and some of that gluten-free bread.
Maybe that's why we don't do Big Mac and ice cream.
So everybody would be like, yeah, I'm a believer. This is delicious.
Although all the kids want it, which, by the way, is a side note.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we can turn a whole episode into this, but people ask, like, when should I let my kids take it? Very short answer for me. I've begun telling my daughter, who asked me that question, you can take it when you're baptized.
Yeah.
Because she's five, and so I can't fully explain to her all the details of this yet, but that's a clear marker for her that I know once her faith has become evident enough for me to feel confident in her baptism, I would feel confident in her partaking of the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
And what I do is, you know, she wants the wafer and, and the cup. So I say, when we're done, if there's leftovers, go up and have some. And maybe some people disagree with me on that too, but I just...
Well, I mean, at that point, it's going in the garbage of her mouth.
And
I think that you're not over there going like, that's Jesus.
Yeah. If I were Catholic, well, I would not do that.
Correct.
Yeah.
You absolutely would not. I remember there was a pastor, just to your previous point, that would say, we made it infrequent so that we could make it special.
Right.
And that just broke my heart because it is special. You don't have to mess with the time frames to make it more special or less special. It's going to be as special every time.
Yeah.
So, you know, to our previous short episode that we just dropped in How to Find a Good Church, a church that is faithfully administering the Lord's Supper on a regular basis.
Yeah.
I could say that without making it a law, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good thing to look for. If a church is only doing it once a year, I mean, I would just ask why. Like, what keeps you from doing this? And to Nate's point, if they say because we don't want it to lose its significance, I would say it doesn't get its significance from the frequency of doing it, right?
No, And he says, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Yeah. So at what point could I proclaim the death of Christ? Yeah. It would not be wonderful.
Well, those same churches would not say, we only have a sermon once a year because we want the sermon to be really special, right?
Well, you maybe know. They do.
They might.
We should ask follow-up questions.
Start doing that. But I think those are some of the reasons, and there could be more, why it's so special and unique, and we should desire it. We should long for that time together with our fellow believers, because it's a beautiful thing. I think the Lord gives us grace in the midst of it. So any final thoughts?
No, other than we're right, the rest of them are wrong, and this has been a good time.
That is what I always want you to take away from our episodes, is that could be your tagline.
I was looking for a tagline.
We're right, and everybody else
is for these, yeah. Maybe not the full-length ones, but...
All right, y'all. Thanks as always for listening. If you got a question or a thought or a comment, email them to us at calfordcatechism@gmail.com. We'd love to take those. And you could see maybe your question featured on an episode. And that would be like a bucket list item in your life, wouldn't it?
That would be.
Yeah, I would think so. So thanks again. We are signing off for now. Nate, do you have a tagline yet?
I'm going with God bless for now. I'm working on it.
All right. Have a good one.